I love your pastors. We have not been friends for a long time. In fact, only 2 years, really. But sometimes you meet people and you just click. You know what I'm saying? And Pastors Jonathan and Joanne are amazing people. I've read their book. It's incredible. It was challenging. There was a whole lot of going, oh, man. Oops. But I'm grateful for people who write down the truth. Amen? And it's inspiring to be here. What a beautiful church you have. And it's we got to spend some time yesterday with some of the business leaders. And my family's not here. They're fishing. Because you all have lakes. I live in El Paso, Texas. We have dirt. There is not a body of water within a 2.5 hour drive of where I live. And you all have them like on every corner. You all have lakes like we have Walmarts. And so a friend of mine who lives here, he said, hey, we can take them fishing. And I was like, well, they've heard me preach. You know, I mean, we're a pastor family. So, you know, my kids go to church. You know what I'm saying? So they're out there making memories. And I've been getting text messages of all the fish that they're catching. And I'm like, my life has come full circle. Because I used to travel with my dad when he would preach. And he would go preach and we would go play. And I'm like having a moment here where I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, wait, I'm going to go preach and they're going to play. So it's great to be here. What a beautiful city. Man, I don't know what it's like to see all this water and those green things that grow out of the ground. I think you all call them trees or something like that. It's really neat. But thank you for having me. Your pastor did ask me to come and teach out of this book that I wrote a few years ago. It's called The Missing Piece. And this book has gone around the world. It's really been a blessing to people. We do have an epidemic taking place in our society, and that is one of anxiety and depression. 33% of American adults now identify that they struggle with ongoing anxiety. 20% of American adults are now diagnosed with depression. And before we go any further, I just want to remind you that God has not given you a spirit of fear. I said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, nor did he give you a spirit of any form of emotional or mental bondage, including anxiety and or depression. You are not called by God to live in bondage mentally and emotionally. Jesus came, Galatians 5, with freedom in his hands to give you liberty. You are delivered from the power of darkness, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can I get a good amen in the church today? Man, I want to start immediately with inspiring some hope in the room, because some of you have been told that you're gonna live in darkness and with a cloud of oppression over your life for the rest of your life. And I wanna tell you that Colossians 3:15 says that you are called unto peace. You have a calling of God on your life, and that calling is one of peace and joy and happiness, not of mental and emotional despair. Amen? And I wrote this book because I used to struggle with anxiety. I was diagnosed with insomnia. I battled addiction. I got into ministry and found myself, along with other Christians, frustrated. And that frustration comes from missing peace in our lives. I actually found that it was more frustrating for Christians because they felt some form of guilt in that struggle because they were telling themselves that they weren't a good enough Christian. Because we hear things like God is the God of peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that there is a peace which surpasses understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds. We can quote these scriptures. We know these scriptures. We know that on the night Jesus was born, that God declared through his messenger peace on earth. And yet, for so many believers, peace felt like it was just right beyond our grasp. We might grab it at times, but then it would go missing again. And I began to study it for my own well-being, but also because I wanted to be able to help people. It bothered me that people would come see me, and besides having empathy for them, I really didn't have anything else to say to them. In my own life, I would read Philippians 4, and it would say, be anxious for nothing, and I felt like a failure. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Be anxious for nothing? For nothing? For nothing. And then I'd start feeling anxious that I wasn't good enough to live up to the scripture. Has anybody ever felt that way? Be anxious for nothing, it says. Instead, pray. And in your prayer, bring your petition and your thanksgiving. See, we've been lied to and told that anxiety and worry and stress are triggers to panic and to fear, to overreact. But the Bible says that anxiety is actually a trigger to run to God. It's a trigger to pray. It's a trigger to praise God. It's a trigger to remind ourselves of how good God is and what we do have and not what we fear. And it says that when we do that, there is a peace which surpasses understanding. It does not mean that we cannot understand the peace of God. It means that the peace of God is so powerful that it can accomplish things that are beyond human limitation. See, there are times in life, church, that we simply have to understand that God is God and we are not. And God can do things that we cannot do. And that is the beauty of the God we serve. And the peace of God can come into your situation and can turn what the world would say can only stay dark, and it can turn it into light. It can take chaos and bring order. It can take mourning and bring joy. It can take sorrow and bring happiness. The peace of God can take the broken pieces of your life and turn it back into God's perfect design and harmony. It is not, though, that we cannot mentally understand the peace of God. It is that the power of the peace of God is beyond our understanding. But the beauty of the power of the peace of God, even though we can't understand how powerful it is, we can, in fact, receive it, find it, maintain it, fight for it, and keep it in our lives. So this then begs the question, of course, what is it? What is the peace of God? In the New Testament, in the original Greek language, there are five primary definitions for the peace of God. I'm going to give you two of them. Well, you're thinking, well, I want all five. Good, buy the book. There's two. The first one is exactly what you would think it is. It is tranquility for your heart and mind. Tranquility. It's peace of mind. It's what we would describe as having peace in our mind and our emotions. Tranquility for your heart and mind. But here's the key. Arising from reconciliation with Jesus. So the fact that you are reconciled to Jesus through salvation, you have been made right before God. And in salvation, you were freed from the curse of your sin, meaning that all shame, all regret, all guilt, and all condemnation that brings a good amount of our internal torment has been delivered from your life and washed away by the blood of Jesus. So because of Jesus, who is our source of peace, we can have tranquility for our hearts and our minds. Amen? So the first definition is exactly what we would think of it. The second definition is the part that inspired me, because it goes beyond just the battle against mental or emotional turmoil and expands into every area of our life, which then points out to us why on the night Jesus was born, God would declare that from him towards us is peace. Have you ever thought about why would God say peace? On that night, I mean, that was a big moment, right? It says the night Jesus was born, the prophecy is being fulfilled. This is not just another night. It's not just another baby being born. This is the night that the Word became flesh. This is the night that the King came off the throne and came into the earth as a boy. He's about to start a 33-year journey to freely walk up on the cross to die for me and you. And on this night, God the Father says, hey, I've got a message. And this message is going to be recorded for eternity. See, God already knows we're going to speak of this message to our children on Christmas Eve. We're going to write Hallmark cards with this message on it. We're going to text each other and make movies and write songs with this message. We're going to teach sermons about this one message. And of all the things that God the Father could have said, he did not say love. Although we would have all understood that. Why? Because the perfect love of God. He didn't say hope. We would have understood that. Why? Because Jesus is the hope for humanity. He didn't say faith, although we would have understood that. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. He didn't say grace. We would have understood it if he said grace. Why? Because we stand in the grace of God. He didn't say mercy. He didn't say righteousness. He didn't say forgiveness or any one of many other wonderful things about God that we are revealed to us in his word. What did he say? He said, peace on earth. What was he declaring that night? In the literal text, this is what he declared. He declared that from God toward you would be health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. Health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. Yes, he wants tranquility for your heart and mind, but in every area of your life, God wants you to live healthy. He wants you to live healthy physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and financially. God wants you to live healthy. Welfare, he wants you to live well. Jesus came so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever ask, dream, or imagine. Health, welfare, prosperity. Yes, God wants you to prosper. And I know, every time I say this, like you have to qualify it. Some of you are like, oh. Here we go. One of these Texas prosperity preachers, huh? Is he going to take up an offering soon? Listen, you cannot read the Bible and come to any other conclusion than that God wants you to prosper. But he wants you to prosper for the right reasons and with the right spirit. No, he does not want a greedy, selfish prosperity gospel. The cynical side of you is actually right. That is wrong. But God wants you to prosper. In fact, 3 John 1:2 says, I pray that you prosper and be in health in all things, even as your soul prospers. God wants you to prosper. Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. God wants you to prosper for the right reasons. Why? So you can be a blessing to the world around you. But hear me, church, you cannot be a blessing if you have not received a blessing. You cannot give what you do not have. How can you feed the hungry if you can't feed your family? How can we clothe the naked if we can't clothe our children? Come on, somebody. You cannot give what you do not have. Amen? Health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. Well, God is good. And he is good all of the time. And what God is produces what he does. So the night Jesus was born, the angel, by command of our heavenly Father, declared that from him toward us would be health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. From this moment forward, no matter what is going on in society, no matter who gets elected, no matter what takes place, no matter what the reports say, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what your teachers told you 20 years ago, no matter what you have lost, no matter what the divorce was, no matter how much pain has been in your life, from God to you is health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. And you can wake up with hope. You can wake up with excitement, and you can encourage your own soul knowing that the God of the universe's desire for your life is to give you health, to give you a good life, to prosper you in all things. And you can wake up knowing every day that my God, who is on my side, is good, and he is doing good on my behalf. Come on, somebody, can we give him a shout of praise? Philippians 4, verse 7 goes on to say that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Every day in your life, there is a battle taking place for rule of your heart and your mind. In the previous service, we talked about winning the battle for our hearts. In this service, we're going to talk about winning the battle of our minds. The mind is a powerful thing. The mind can be a dangerous thing. But the mind can also be your greatest gift. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. Every day we must guard our heart. But in 2 Timothy, the Bible says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. God has not given you a spirit of fear. And if God has not given you something, you don't have to accept it. He did not give you fear. He did not give you anxiety. He did not give you panic. He did not give you suicidal thoughts and tendencies. And if God didn't give you something, you don't have to be defined by it. You don't have to identify your life through it, and you don't have to accept it. And somebody needs to be encouraged today. What did he give you? He gave you power. And that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is your faith in him. Faith is the overcoming power of the kingdom of heaven. And the moment you made Jesus Lord of your life, he gave you his measure of faith. What is faith? Faith is believing and speaking. I choose to believe what God says about my life, and because I believe what God says about my life, I speak over my life what God says about my life. That is faith. Most people say faith is the substance of things hoped for. No, that's what faith does. What faith is believing and speaking. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, we believed and therefore spoke, therefore we also believe and speak. Faith is believing and speaking. You choose to believe what God says about your life, and because you believe what God says about your life, you speak over your life what God says about your life. And what do we choose to believe? We believe the word of God. So what do we speak? We speak the word of God. So when we speak the word of God, we are speaking the word of Jesus, and Jesus is the authority and the power that brings Satan to his knees. He gave you love, his unconditional love, his perfect love, his love that never fails, and it is his love that casts out fear. And then he gave you a sound mind. And here is where it becomes our responsibility. In the literal text, the phrase sound mind means the ability to discipline and correct my mind. Oh, man. Oh. But discipline? That's hard. That's not fun. That doesn't even preach good. Nobody said amen. Oh, you guys were all saying amen when I'm like, and if God didn't give you something, you don't have to accept it. I gave up. Your mind is so powerful. Did you know that they say that the average person thinks between 50 and 70,000 thoughts a day? You know what I always think about that? I'm like, who counts? How do you count that? Now, I gotta be honest. You know, ladies, I think you're pulling that number up. I can't tell you how many times in our marriage, after the kids have gone to bed, me and my wife, you know, we sit down and spend a little time together and, you know, maybe watch some TV. And I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting there and my wife's sitting here and she'll look at me with her beautiful brown eyes and she'll say, Jared, what are you thinking? And I'm like, nothing? She'll be like, what do you mean nothing? I'm like, well, I mean, I guess now I'm thinking that you don't believe me. I don't even know what to say, because it seems like you think I'm not telling you the truth, but like, legit, I was sitting here, and I have no idea what I was thinking. Like, what are you thinking? That's the best question you can ask. Because then here it comes. Let me help some marriages. Ladies, your husband is perfectly capable of sitting right next to you in all your beauty and all your glory and all your splendor. And he can literally sit there, shut down, and think about nothing. Can I get a good amen from the fellas? The steady flow of thinking is a thick filter between our thoughts and our feelings, our head and our hearts. Let me say this: life and death rests on what is in your mind. Let me explain. Your predominant thought will become the issue of your heart. Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Life and death, Scripture says, is in the power of the tongue. The mind is so powerful. You can talk yourself in and out of anything. Isn't it incredible? You can be going along your day perfectly fine, having a wonderful day, and one person says one thing to you. They might not even have to say anything. They just look at you a certain way. What was that? Why'd they look at me like that? Are they talking about me? Oh my God, nobody in this place even likes me. Well, see, I told you, why even bother asking for the promotion? Everybody in this place hates me. I don't even know why I work here. I'm just going to turn my badge in. I mean, like, is anybody else like me that you get into bed a normal person? Like, you get into bed a normal, rational human being, and one thought will come into your mind, and 10 minutes later, you are completely crazy. Oh, I'm the only one? Oh, all right, well. Come on, tell the truth in here. There's a poster out there that says, "Tell the truth, shame the devil." It's incredible, isn't it? Man, you can be all ready. You know, I'm gonna change my diet. I'm gonna lose 20 pounds. Got to get summer ready. You make your little prep meals, your little grilled chicken and white rice, and no flavor, must be healthy. Get them all ready, your avocado. You go to work the next day and you're ready. You're gonna go to the gym. Life's gonna change. But then Donna from accounting brings donuts. And you walk by to go check on your chicken. Trust me, nobody stole your chicken. It's there. Don't worry about it. Now all you can think about is that beautiful sugar. Did you know that they have proven that in 72 hours, the physical body is free from nicotine or cocaine? 72 hours. So if you can make it 3 days, your body is not addicted anymore. You want to know what it is? Your mind. But you can discipline your mind. And I'm going to show you how. 2 Corinthians 10, Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That simply means that we are not limited to the flesh. Why? Because there is a peace which surpasses fleshly understanding. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So we're going to see here that the enemy's plan is to build mental strongholds in your life. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a military term. It represents a well-fortified, defended position. And the enemy wants to put mental strongholds to do what? To stop the word of God before it gets into your heart. So that the word of God is shut down by who? By you. Because Satan knows if you will allow the authority of the word of God to get in your heart, and if you will choose to believe what God says about your life and speak over your life what God says about your life, what does 1 John 5:4 say? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So Satan tries because he knows he's powerless. He knows he has no authority over you. He knows he has no control over you. He knows he has been defeated. He knows that at the sound of the word of God, he must bow and bend and serve the word. So he tries to get you to reject the word on your own. And he does it through mental strongholds. Watch how he does it. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You want to know how a stronghold is built? Read that scripture in reverse order. You saw the formula. Bringing every thought. A stronghold starts with a thought. Just a thought. Let me give you an example. Hey, Eve, why can't you eat? Just a thought. Just asking, Eve. Just asking. Just a thought. It's just a thought. And then that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The thought then is presented, after the thought, Satan presents the contradiction. Oh, Eve. Oh, you surely won't die. Oh, it's just a thought. Just a thought. And then you don't have the mental discipline to shut the thought down. Okay, all right. So then Satan gives you the contradiction. Here, let's put it in modern terms. Why even try to get the promotion? You don't shut that down by reminding yourself that God has given you favor, that you can do all things, that you have the mind of Christ, that he opens doors no man can shut. Then here comes the contradiction. Oh, you're not smart enough to get there. You're not even qualified. And then look what it says. Casting down arguments. The word arguments in the literal text, it means theories, reasonings, and imaginations. This is when your mind starts to run wild. This is when we convince ourselves of things that are not true and couldn't be true, even if we wanted them to be true. But it's a thought. The thought becomes a contradiction. The contradiction then becomes an imagination. What did Satan say to Eve? Oh, no, no, you'll be like God. And then she ate, and the stronghold came. And that is why he says we must discipline our minds, bringing every thought into captivity. Watch this, verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience. Disobedience of what? Of our thoughts. Until obedience is fulfilled. The way I like to put it is, you've got to start winning the argument in your own mind. You've got to win the argument of your own mind. See, our minds run wild, and we have to have the mental discipline to correct it, to punish it. Can I be a little Texas blunt? Sometimes you have to tell yourself to shut up. You might have to tell yourself that you're a liar. You've got to lie to the negativity. You've got to argue the negativity. You've got to tell the negativity, the insecurity, the self-doubt, the regret, the anxiety to be quiet. And we need to pay attention to our thoughts, because our predominant thought will become the issue of our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. From the abundance of our heart, the issues of our life flow. From the abundance of our heart, we will decide, we will behave, we will choose, and we will respond to life. But it all starts right here. And every day, all day. Discipline is not fun. It is not easy. It is boring. It is monotonous. It is repetitive. It is never celebrated. But it is required. What's amazing I've found before we pray is that we will talk to ourselves in a way that we would never let someone else talk to us. I mean, if I walked up to you and told you, oh, you're stupid, you're an idiot, you're worthless, you'd be like, you don't know me? No, I'm not. You give me all this attitude, but you'll say it to yourself. You'll lay in bed at night, and you will beat yourself up, tear yourself apart, talk yourself right out of chasing after opportunities, going after forgiveness, forgiving one another. You'll talk yourself into despising people, being angry at people, talk yourself out of opening the new business, out of having a good marriage, out of doing wonderful things. You'll talk yourself out of serving at church, talk yourself out of giving. You'll talk, all, and it's all a lie in your mind. Starts with a thought, becomes a contradiction, becomes an imagination, and before you know it, you have a stronghold. But you can replace the thought. You can get in agreement with the Word of God. You can meditate on the things of God. And you can build godly strongholds that quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can I get a good amen in the church this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Did you know that you could? Did you know that you should? Did you know that Everything God has done from the first moment of time until this moment right here, right now, was done and designed for you to know him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you, cherishes you, and values you at the highest level. There is nothing that God wants more than to know you and to be a part of your everyday life now and to include you in eternity in heaven. I want to give you the opportunity, if you have never opened up your heart to God and asked Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to come into your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do exactly that right here, right now. In one prayer of faith, you can secure your eternity in heaven, have your name written into God's family, all your sins be forgiven, and you can leave this beautiful church this morning knowing that God is going with you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never give up on you. And in fact, quite the opposite, he'll be doing everything in his power to give you health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. But it starts with you. It starts with you opening up your heart to God, saying, God, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Come and save me. Or maybe you're here and you used to have a relationship with God, but for whatever reason, you don't anymore. You turned away. You disconnected. Can I tell you that in this moment, the reason doesn't matter? The only thing that matters is that you're here and you have the opportunity to reconnect with God, to say to God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I'm coming back. Maybe you're thinking, would he even take me back? I've mocked God. I've ran from God. I've rejected God. Well, Jesus himself said, if any person would come to me, I would find no reason to reject them. Well, your reason must be included in the no reasons. So yes, God would take you back. I like to put it like this just because it makes sense in my mind. Maybe you're here today, you just know you're not right with God. Whatever that means to you, you're not right with God. You're broken, you're hurting, you're lost. You've been sensing that you need to make a change. Can I tell you that the change starts with getting right with God? So let's do it. No more waiting, no more procrastinating, no more putting it off. Let's get right with God right here, right now. So in a moment, we're going to all pray a prayer of salvation together, but I would like to know if you want to be included in it. So if you'd say to me, Jared, I want to pray. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Jared, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. Or you'd say to me, Jared, I just need to come back to God. I'm not right with God, and I want to get right with God. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up in the air as an act of faith. And there's going to be quite a few of you because you know you need to do this. And let me say this, today's your day, this is your moment. On the count of three, in the floor and the risers, raise your hand up if you want to pray. One, two, three, come on, raise them up. Yes, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. One, two, three, four. There's a whole row over here. One, two, three, four, five, six hands in a row. There's at least 15 hands on the floor and the right. I see you all up on the top row, God bless you. Two people sitting together. Wow, praise the Lord. Would you all repeat after me? Don't leave them by themselves. Say this, say, Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I give you my heart and soul. And I make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sins and wash away my past. Take me to the life you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church family, let's celebrate these people. Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.